through the first 12 verses this evening from Genesis chapter 49. And I had mentioned to someone this afternoon, I said it this morning as well, that I had planned to go through the whole chapter this evening. And then I got into studying it and said, there's no way we're getting through the whole chapter. And we're just getting near the end of our study through the book of Genesis. In fact, this is message number 98. And so if you've been with me through the whole process of studying through the book of Genesis, we are near the end, and we're not quite there yet, but we are getting close. I want to read just a few verses to you, verses 1 and 2, and then verse number 28 before we dig into the text this evening. The Bible says in Genesis 49 and verse number 1, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you," notice, "in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father." Skip down, if you will, and look at verse 28. The Bible says this, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them." As we look at this portion of Scripture, we are mindful of the fact that Jacob's life is coming to an end. In fact, it's at the end of this chapter that God records for us the death of Jacob. By the way, as we consider that truth this evening, that day is going to come for each and every one of us, the day of our death, right? That's going to happen, and we understand that. And so we find that prior to the death, Jacob, of course, we looked the last time in chapter 48 as he spoke with Joseph and had Ephraim and Manasseh before him and all that he said there. But we come to the 49th chapter, and we find that Jacob calls for his sons to gather themselves in his presence. Throughout the chapter this evening and over the next several Sunday evenings as we study through Genesis 49, we will note several things. Number one, we will note the purpose of this gathering. And as we consider the purpose and recall what is taking place as God has recorded it for us, we'll see clearly the purpose of the gathering. We find not only the purpose, but we find that there's a process that is followed. And as we look at the purpose and the process, we also see the prophetic view that is given to us. You notice I mentioned at the end of verse number 1 that it says, "What shall that which shall befall you in the last days." There were some things that would be soon fulfilled, but there's many things within Genesis 49 that look even still today to the future. And we'll note that as we study through the portion of Scripture. What a scene this is. I want you to think about the scene. As we kind of enter into the room with Jacob, he's dying, he knows that he's on his deathbed, and he calls for his sons to gather themselves together to enter into his presence. We find that each son will stand before their father. We find that the father, Jacob, here in this portion of Scripture, he has his 12 boys, and one by one they will stand before him and will begin to say certain things, some that are more lengthy than others and some that are more of a blessing than others. And we find that in this text of Scripture, we will consider a few things. Again, over the next several weeks, we'll consider some with regard to the principle of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Not only that, but we'll see how some receive a reward while others suffer loss. I want you to think about that phraseology. I chose it on purpose because there's coming a day, not that we'll stand before our earthly Father, but we'll stand before our heavenly judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. And this is not the same as the judgment seat of Christ, but certainly gives us that image, that idea of what's happening. And we find that as we look at this portion of Scripture, again, there's a clear purpose. We find that there's a process that is followed, and there's definitely a view of prophetic statement that is given throughout the text. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. We'll look at four of the sons that are mentioned. Beginning in verse number 3, I've titled the message, you see it there on the bulletin, "Jacob Blesses His Sons, Part 1," and the points are really just the names of the sons, all right? So number 1, Reuben. In verses 3 and 4, we read where Reuben stands before Jacob. Notice the Bible says in verse number 3, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn. my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power, colon. I think he wishes there was a period. Do you understand what I mean? Because up to this point, it sounds pretty good. This is going in a good direction. You're my firstborn. You are the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power, unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. Wow. How quickly the mood must change in the room. Notice because. Because why? Well, remember I said we would look and you would see some principles with regard to sowing and reaping. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch. And so as we look at this firstborn son, Reuben, standing before his father, Jacob, we find that he mentions about his place in the birth order, that he's his firstborn. We notice, and we could look in 1 Corinthians 5, you might want to reference it, verses 1 and 2, how that his birthright was forfeited, and therefore the genealogy is not to be followed after the Reuben being the firstborn, and we can read of that in 1 Chronicles 5 as the genealogy is given. But we notice in verse number 4 that Jacob says, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Those are not words that you want to hear. Would you agree? I mean, these are not pleasant words. These are not words that one would be desiring to hear. But we find that as you continue to read in verse number 4, that what happens is there is sin exposed. We find that here in the text of Scripture, something that had happened many years prior, but evidently had never been dealt with, is now being exposed. I would say that it seems, as you read the Scriptures, that there's never a time in recorded Scripture where Reuben has any level of brokenness or repentance, and we find that this sin that had happened many years ago is now being referenced and discussed at this last meeting with his father. The sin that is being spoken of is the sin that's recorded in Genesis 35 and verse number 22. It says that because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, and we read in Genesis 35 and verse 22 where the Bible says this, and it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, and so Israel heard, he knew about it, but there's no record that anything was ever done. And so we find now as Reuben, maybe something that he thought, man, I didn't really have any consequences. You know, sometimes sin has an immediate consequence in your life. Sometimes, however, you know, sowing and reaping, you don't always reap the day after you sow. Many times, in fact, there's a long period of time. And we find that now, as he's standing there in the presence of his father, that this act that had taken place many years prior is brought up. But I want you to consider the way in which Jacob says to Reuben, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. And when we consider that statement, I want you to think about the Reubenites, if you will, as a tribe just for a moment. And I'm going to reference some passages of Scripture, some verses of Scripture. We're not necessarily going to turn to all of them for sake of time. But I want you to understand that in Numbers 16 in verse number 1, and we will turn and read that. In Numbers 16 in verse number 1, God tells us about a rebellion that takes place, and we find that the Bible tells us of this rebellion of Korah. Now notice in Numbers 16 in verse number 1, again, Jacob says to Reuben, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. It seems as if the only time there's any reference in Scripture where any of the Reubenites rose up to lead in any capacity would be this, and it's a bad account. The Bible says in verse number 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And so these sons of Reuben, we find that are mentioned here in verse number 1 of chapter 16. There's some level of leading with regard to this rebellion that is recorded in number 16. By the way, this rebellion resulted in the lives of many thousands of people destroyed. Rebellion against God's man, Moses, and God's plan. By the way, I said it this morning, God chose David. David didn't desire, he didn't say, I'm volunteering, I submitted my application for the job. And God chose Moses. Amen? And here there's rebellion that creeps in, and we find that. I want you to also consider, when you think about the tribe of Reuben, Reuben was the first tribe to make the request to Moses to settle on the east side of the Jordan. They were the ones that they saw the land, they said, hey, this is good for us. They settled not for what God had intended for them to have, but they settled for what was convenient. They asked, you could turn over to Numbers 32 and you could see how that they settled on the east side of Jordan. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So Reuben is the one that first makes that request. Reuben is the tribe that is first taken into Assyrian captivity. In 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 26, we'll note that passage of Scripture in 1 Chronicles 5, and it's sad because we can read with regard to the nation of Israel going into captivity and the nation of Judah going into captivity. But here in 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 26, it begins to record for us the captivity of the 2.5 tribes that are on the east side of the Jordan. It's really recorded in verses 23 through 26. And in verse number 26, it says, verse 25, it says, they transgressed against the God of their fathers and went a-whoring after the gods of the people of the land whom God destroyed before them. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Paul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away, even, notice, the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Halah and Habor and Hara, and to the river Gozan unto this day. And so we read here of this tribe, the tribe of Reuben, that stands first before Jacob, and Jacob says, Reuben, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. As you study the history of Israel, you really see the prophetic statement come to pass. There's no excelling within the tribe of Reuben. And we see that they're taken into captivity. They had requested that land. We find that the scene quickly passes, and now Reuben is no longer standing before his father. And now, in verses 5 through 7, we read of Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi, it seems as if they stand before their father together. As we find in verse number 5, it says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come now not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Just as the case was with Reuben, where sin was exposed in verse number 4, we find that as Simeon and Levi stand before Jacob, and we'll get to verse 7 in just a moment, we find that Jacob rehearses something again that had happened many years before. Here, for these two tribes, for these two sons that represent the tribes of Simeon and Levi, we find that judgment is here noted due to their vicious anger in destroying the men of Shechem. We can read, we won't take the time to do so, but in Genesis chapter 34, verses 25 through 31, you can read of that account, and you can read of their anger. And notice in verse number 7, the Bible says, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. Now notice what what Jacob says, and this is that prophetic view, if you will. It says this, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And so Simeon and Levi, they work together, if you will, in this situation with Shechem that's recorded in Genesis 34, and it's exposed here in this text of Scripture, and Jacob says that they're going to be divided in Jacob and scattered in Israel. And so we find that as we were to look at the inhabiting of the land, if you think about this time in Israel's history, just early on as a nation, they just have gotten to Egypt. They're there for 17 years. They would be in Egyptian bondage. They'd have, of course, the Exodus. And eventually, after 40 years of the wandering in the wilderness, they would enter into the land of promise. The land that God promised Abraham, and we find that they would enter into that land, they would conquer the land, they would divide the land, they would inhabit the land. But Simeon, their inheritance is within the boundaries of Judah. So if you were to look at a map of the inheritance of the nation of Israel when they entered the land, the southern part of Israel is where Judah is. And within Judah, it's almost like a perfect circle, is Simeon. And so they have a land that is within the land, if you will, of Judah, within the inheritance of Judah. We read of that in Joshua 19 and verse number 9. If you have Bible maps in your Bible and you look at some that are dated with regard to the inhabiting and the dividing of the land, you'll notice how that they are within that inheritance that was given to Judah. It's interesting when you consider Simeon, and we'll look at both of these individually, though it seems as if they stand before Jacob together. By the time in the book of Numbers, the second census is given, which is recorded for us in Numbers 26, verse number 14, with regard to the Simeonites specifically, you will note that by that time, the size of the tribe of Simeon decreased by over 37,000 people. That's a lot of people. The tribe during the first census, they were counted at 59,300, and by the time of the second census, they were down to 22,200. Wow. We see the decrease in Simeon. We see, and we'll note it in just a moment, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, but it's interesting because in Deuteronomy chapter 33, Moses is preparing to die. Here in Genesis 49, Jacob is going to die, and he brings all of his sons before him. And we find that in Deuteronomy chapter 33, Moses is not going to be permitted to enter into the land. And we find that prior to his death, Moses does something interesting. He begins to talk about all the tribes. And you know, if you were to study Deuteronomy chapter 33, you'll find that there's one tribe missing from all the tribes that are mentioned by Moses. That one tribe, Simeon. Simeon, it's not there. And you study that and you begin to see and you look here how it talks about being scattered. He says, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And you think about how the Simeonites, they really did not have that identity, if you will, of their own little, their tribe. And to see the decrease in their census of their population, to understand that they're not even mentioned there by Moses in Deuteronomy 33. Levi, we see that they're both there, and again, Levi is just as guilty as Simeon with regard to the situation with the sons of Shechem, and we read of that and understand. And he says that they shall, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. It's interesting when you think about Levi, there's no specific inheritance for Levi. God is their inheritance. Rather, we find with regard to having a particular spot, they have 48 cities that are scattered throughout the land. Now, it's very interesting when you begin to think about and understand the history of Israel and looking at the Old Testament, you begin to see what is said here in Genesis chapter 49 with regard to Simeon and Levi. But then all of a sudden, when you look in Deuteronomy chapter 33, Simeon is missing, but Levi, well, Moses has some very interesting things to say about Levi. It's really almost as if the scattering of Levi, the tribe of the Levites, really turned into a blessing. We find that the scattering of Levi, the way in which they would be found throughout the land, and we'll read in just a moment there in Deuteronomy 33 and verses 10 and 11 and to see what their duties and responsibilities were. But I'd ask this question before we get to that point in history for the nation of Israel is what changed? Why is it that the Simeonites that are mentioned here by Jacob, Simeon and Levi together, and the anger, and cursed be their anger, and I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel, and we see Simeon with this decline and really no great references whatsoever, but then you see Levi scattered, 48 cities, and you find that they have really a place of prominence within Israel's history. What changed? Well, I think, I'm not certain, because God doesn't say this is what changed, but turn over to the book of Exodus if you want, the 32nd chapter. In Exodus chapter 32, we find that the people are guilty. Moses is up on the mount, and the people are there, and they say to the to Aaron, and up, make us gods which shall go before us. You can read that in verse number 1, and he tells them what to do, and he fashions this molten calf. And it's a wicked scene in Exodus chapter 32. I mean, it's a bad situation. And we find that Moses, you remember singing the song, Who is on the Lord's Side? Amen? It's a good song, right? And we are on the Lord's side, amen? And it's a great song, and we sing it. It comes from this passage of Scripture. Notice what Moses says in verse number 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And what does it say? All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. That's a good decision by the people of Levi, the tribe of Levi. And it says in Exodus 32 and verse 26 that all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Perhaps this gives us a little insight as to why in Deuteronomy chapter 33, this, what we could look at in Genesis 49 as being this scattering, this judgment, if you will, is really turned into a blessing. Because of what they did. They stood for right. By the way, it's always right to stand for right. Amen? Who is on the Lord's side? Listen, I'd rather be on the Lord's side than the world's side. Amen? And notice what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 33. I told you that we'd eventually get here. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, notice what God says through Moses in verses 10 and 11. Again, this is a passage of Scripture. I'll read verse 1 and then we'll get down to verses 10 and 11. But in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 1, it says, And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. You can go through here and you can read beginning here in this text of Scripture in verse 6 with Reuben, and you can go right down through and you can see the tribes that are mentioned, of course, not Simeon, but all the other tribes mentioned. Look down in verse number 10. Actually, I'm going to back up to verse number 8. It says, And of Levi he said, Let thy Thummim and Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. Who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. Do you see what it says at the end of verse number 9? They did. They have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. Now, verse number 10 and 11, this outlines for us the duties, responsibilities, if you will, for the Levites. It says, they shall teach Jacob. Now, who's Jacob? It's talking about Israel as a nation, right? It's not talking about just Jacob as an individual. His name was changed to Israel. We look at the tribulation, the day of Jacob's trouble. We speak of that and we see that. And we find here, they shall teach Jacob, what? Thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hand. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. That's a pretty good situation, is it not? I mean, the responsibility that they roll, that they have, and that they'll play within the nation of Israel's history. And of course, after they are serving and all that they do, and what a blessing to think about the truth of how they responded and what God then allows them to do. So we see Reuben, we see Simeon and Levi, number 3, we see Judah. In verses 8 through 12, we read in Genesis 49 of Judah. The Bible says in verse number 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. The word means praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. As we look at these few verses with regard to Judah, we find it very interesting as we look here at this portion of Scripture, and we've noted with Reuben and with Simeon and Levi, and now we see with those three how that past sin was exposed. It was brought up. You know, Judah was guilty of some wicked behavior as well. You can read in Genesis chapter number 38 in the situation with his marriage and then with Tamar and all that takes place, and you can read of that, but you find here in the text of Scripture, it's not recorded. It's missing. But is it missing because Jacob forgot? I think not. In fact, if you were to think about the events being chronological, the situation with Simeon and Levi happened first, then the situation with Reuben, and then the situation with Judah. And so I do not think it's a matter of Jacob just forgetting of this situation with Judah and all that took place. No, rather I believe that as we think here of Judah standing before Jacob and this blessing that we read of, that one reason, I believe the reason, that nothing is brought up with regard to what he had previously been guilty of is that when we look at the life of Judah and we look at him standing in Egypt before Joseph, not knowing that it's Joseph, we read in Genesis 44, verses 14 through 34, a man who is broken. A broken man. Over what? Over sin. Just over the sin of the situation with Joseph? I don't think so. Yes, indeed, that's referenced there. But think about what Judah and even some of the other brothers, what they had said during that period of time. They all these things were happening. They say, surely God is dealing with us. I mean, surely God remembers and God is... And we find that Judah is the one that stands up before Joseph, and Judah is truly broken. I said this when we preached through the text of Scripture in Genesis 44, that it's a beautiful picture of brokenness and repentance. And we see, listen, when we're broken and we're repentant, guess what we have? We have forgiveness. We have forgiveness. You know, it's interesting as I say that this is kind of a picture, if you will, with regard to the situation there in Genesis 49. And we think about the forgiveness that we have. You know, when God says that he forgives us, he says he removes it from as far as the east is from the west. Amen? I'm thankful for that truth. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh, they shall find, have mercy, grace. What a blessing. It's interesting, we won't take time, but you could read in Genesis 44, beginning in verse number 14, how Judah stands up and all that he rehearses and all that he says and how he's completely broken. And it was after that speech, if you will, as he pours out his heart in brokenness before Joseph, that Joseph in Genesis 45 could no longer refrain himself and he makes known his identity. Why? Because Judah was broken. He was repentant. We find that here in this text of Scripture, Judah, in Genesis chapter 49, back in verses 8 down through verse number 12, we begin to read of this blessing. And though there was fault in his life, there was sin in his life, it's not mentioned here. And I believe it's because of that brokenness. But we see the blessing that's given. Judah would be the royal tribe. He'd be the royal tribe. Kings, not a blessing. But I think more than just kings that would rule over Israel, in our text of Scripture, there's no doubt that the Holy Spirit of God has given us this portion of Scripture, and in view is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, remember, in Revelation 5, in verse number 5, is known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We know that in Hebrews 7 and verse number 14, when the Bible's speaking about the priesthood, it says that we know that Jesus, he didn't come from Levi. No, he came from Judah, from the tribe of Judah. And so we find that here, no doubt there's a view. I mentioned already the purpose, the process, and the prophetic view. There's a view here in verses 8 through 12 that goes all the way through the millennial kingdom of Christ. All the way back in Genesis 49. I don't think Jacob fully understood all that he was saying. We understand that here, as we have the whole canon of Scripture and we're able to compare Scripture with Scripture, and we can see the far-reaching view of these statements made by Jacob, these blessings, if you will. We find that he says in verse number 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Notice this, until Shiloh come. That's kind of interesting, because here in the text of Scripture in Genesis 49, Shiloh in verse number 10, is not a place, it's a person. A person. You know, Shiloh is very interesting. I mentioned this to Ronnie this afternoon. Shiloh has the same root Hebrew word. The Hebrew root word for Shiloh is the same as shalom or peace. Now, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, right? We see that, of course, in Isaiah 9 and verse number 6. And we find here that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ is in view of being that one that will one day come. He is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Amen? I said this morning, it's worth repeating this evening, God's plan is going to come to pass. Thy will be done. Listen, there is going to be a rapture. There will be 7 years of tribulation. There will be a millennial reign of Christ, and there will be eternity. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for that. We stood and talked to a man yesterday. Tim was with me. I had both Joseph and Tim. We took turns knocking doors yesterday so that we didn't show up with three of us at one door. We just kind of rotated, and we're there. And one man says, well, I don't believe anything. I don't believe any of that. You're entitled to believe what you want to believe. Everyone believes something. And if you want to be your own authority, that's up to you. But one day, you're going to find out the truth. Amen? And here we have in view the millennium. Look at the beautiful picture of peace and plenty that is painted for us in verses 11 and 12, which really will not be fully known until the millennial reign of Christ. In verse number 11, it says, binding his foal unto the vine. No one does that. Why? Well, because you're going to lose your animal because he's going to eat the vine, right? And so he says, look, in his ass's colt under the choice vine. They're going to eat it up and depart. But it's going to be so plentiful, it's going to be so bountiful that one would be able to bind his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. What a beautiful picture. The verbiage that is used in verses 11 and 12 paint for us this beautiful picture of peace and plenty, again, which will not be fully realized or known until the millennial reign of Christ. God tells us much about the millennium. We find that scattered throughout many of the prophets, there are many references with regard to the millennial reign of Christ. And we find that here, all the way back in Genesis 49, he speaks, Jacob does, when he's giving this blessing to Judah, looking all the way through human history down to the millennial reign of Christ. That's amazing to me. God was no doubt working. And I think about Jacob, and it's evident as we consider, one person said this, I think he was right on point when he made this statement. He said, in his carnal or fleshly person, Jacob would like to have given this blessing that he gives to Judah to Joseph. But in his spiritual man, the blessing is given to Judah, because that was God's plan. By the way, it ties hand in hand with the message from this morning, thy will be done. See, Joseph was Jacob's favorite, was he not? He was the favorite son. He was the one that got the coat of many colors. He was the one that for 17 years, those first 17 years of his life, He was the one that was well-loved and favored, and all the others knew it. And then for over 20 years, he's there in Egypt and all that takes place. And then for 17 years, Jacob has an opportunity to see his son and to dwell there in the land. And maybe in the carnal, fleshly mind of the individual, he'd want to give such a blessing to Joseph. But no, God said that blessing is for Judah. And we find that from Judah, by the way, if you think about the kings, Saul was the first one, but that was not from the tribe of Judah. It was from the tribe of Benjamin. And that was because the people wanted to have a king. We find that God did, through Judah, bring the kings and, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will reign one day. And so we look at these four sons, and we find this picture this evening. And I just wonder, and we'll say this kind of as we go through the next several weeks of messages as well, and look at each of these sons and what's mentioned about them and the tribes and what have you. But I wonder this evening, are we ready to stand in such a manner? I wonder this evening. You know, the Bible talks about let a man examine himself, right? We read that often. We observe the Lord's Supper. And what appropriate passage that is in 1 Corinthians 11. But the reality is that every day of our lives, we're going to be examining ourselves, being ready to give an account, because one day we will give an account. And so we see here in this passage of Scripture, what a scene. And we see that as Jacob is dying, he says, gather together, and he begins to speak to his sons. And we see Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Next week, we'll look at the next however many, and then we'll finish up, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks after that. Let's pray together. Father, we do love you. We thank you for loving us. And Lord, I pray that as we look at a passage like this and we can dig in and we can see and trace things throughout the history of Israel and notice various things that are mentioned here and some of their fulfillment and some of the prophecy that still lies ahead of us. And Lord, we can just rejoice in this passage and what you've revealed to us. But I pray tonight that you'd help us to have a moment of examination, Lord, and help us to be ready to give an account. Lord, we know that we are responsible, that, Lord, you've given us a responsibility. You've blessed us with so many opportunities. And I wonder this evening, even as we have this message right after we sing the song, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? And Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and way in our hearts and lives in these next few moments. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. As she does, the altar is open.